We're going to continue our series today back in Romans. The notes are a bit longer than normal. And Joy's laughing. She saw the book a few days ago. A lot of churches don't do the book of Romans because we're in the middle now of some kind of theological, kind of doctrinal stuff. And it's quite heavy. It's quite difficult to think through. And so sometimes people just skip over this bit and think, let's just find something a little bit easier to think about. And I don't really like doing that. Reason one is why we do a book of the Bible and we just deal with it is that we let the word of God speak. We deal with whatever comes next. If God's got it in the word, then it has something to say to us. And so we're going to look at Romans 11. But it's got some themes in here and some things which maybe will kind of click at different points depending upon where you are, right? And so if you've been a Christian a long time, around church for a long time, there'll be things that you will have read or thought about from this passage that maybe if you're kind of quite new to church or new to the Bible, it won't have come on your radar at all, okay? And those things, all of the above, are fine. So there are some things in here that maybe if you've read it before, you think, what does that mean? Does that mean this? Or does it mean that? Then maybe that will help try and unpick that a little bit more. And we'll do some of that today. So we are back in the book of Romans. The first few chapters of Romans, if you remember, we're not here then, talk about our sin. It talks about our fallenness before God, the state we're in our heart and our soul. It talks about the seriousness of that. It's kind of laid out in kind of high definition 3D, isn't it? You know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 1 kind of almost labours the point of our sinfulness, our need for a saviour. We then, in the next few chapters that follow, we're warmed and encouraged by the presence of grace. We're reminded that God is gracious to us. He loves us. It's not just that we are a terrible sinner, but that God is loving and gracious, kind, merciful to us, which then warms our heart. God doesn't leave us in a place of going, wow, what a wretched sinner I am. But he shows his grace. He shows his kindness for that in the Lord Jesus. The wonder of the gospel, as it were, kind of just gently wraps itself around us. We're at that time of year, aren't we, where it's getting a bit colder. And it might be you've got a bit chilly and you put a jumper on and you feel that immediate kind of warmth on your skin. Well, the gospel can feel like that, can't it? It can just kind of give us that feeling of comfort and of blessing and of warmth and of reassurance that God knows me. He knows me exactly as I am, but yet he loves me. And we see that in this book of Romans. If you want to listen back to any of this, go back on the website or come and see me and I'll send you the YouTube links and kind of go back a little bit and just remind yourself of where we've been. But we're now in chapter 11 and perhaps for the last few chapters, particularly today, we're in some kind of deep theological water. Have you ever eaten mulligatawny soup? Yeah, something you have. And it's kind of thick and it's got bits in it and lumps in it and it's all good stuff. But it's kind of requires some chewing and some eating. Romans 11 is a bit like that. There's lots of really good things in here for us, but it requires us to kind of chew on it and to think it over. And so today, stick with it as best as you possibly can. For this passage ultimately shows us that Jesus is amazing. And I think that's worth us paying attention to, isn't it? That Jesus Christ is amazing. His grace is beautiful. His grace is for everyone. And that fuels our worship to him, doesn't it? How do we know that his grace is beautiful? How do we know that he has grace for everyone? How do we know that? Well, it's sometimes by taking time to wade through chapters like Romans 11. So stick with this as best as you can this morning. I want to give you enough explanation so that you know what this passage is about, and enough explanation that you see the wonder of Jesus, that in a moment or two we sing up nice and loud in full praise for Jesus. Theology can be hard going, but theology understood should make us want to worship all the more. And so my heart today is that we give Jesus all the glory, for he is good and our wonderful Saviour. So let's read the passage. Romans 11, verses 1 to 27 is what we're going to try and tackle today. So Romans 11. I asked them, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. Am I the only one left? Are they trying to kill me? And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What about the people of Israel? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? No, not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? I am talking to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I take pride in my ministry, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and to save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, then so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those of the branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. And you will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. And granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. So do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you will also be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, then they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to the nature that you were grafted in to cultivate an olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may be conceited. Israel has explained a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion, and he will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Okay, a lot going on in there, isn't there? There's a lot. And sometimes these are the kind of passages where we open the Bible, we read it and think, man, the Bible's hard to understand. And we close it back up again. And we don't think about it. But and so, as best as you can, stick with it this morning, because I believe wholeheartedly that it shows us that Jesus is amazing. There are two covenants in the Bible. A covenant is a promise, okay? And there are two big covenants in the Bible. There's the old covenant, which was made to Abraham for Israel, that they would be God's people. Go back to Genesis 12 and you can kind of read all about it. God makes a promise to Abraham. He'd have many descendants and they would be his people, that he would watch over them and bless them and be good to them. He would be God to them. And then we have a new covenant made through Jesus. When Jesus Christ comes and he lives and he dies on the cross, he's the resurrection, he's making a new covenant that those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus, those who receive forgiveness of sins through Jesus, will be God's people. So an old covenant made to Abraham, a new covenant, a new promise made to the whole world through Jesus. There is now that no Jew or Gentile. We thought about that in Galatians a few years back. There's no Jew or Gentile. There's just people. And so the Jews have been kind of brought up living life before Jesus, feeling that salvation was through the law. If they kept the law, then they would be saved. But salvation is not through the law. Salvation is not through a birth line. Salvation is not through an ethnic group. It's salvation is not just for one nation. Salvation is for everybody, and it's through Jesus, okay? What does this show us about the goodness of God? Well, because of Jesus, we can be saved. Because of Jesus, you can be saved. We're not Jews, most of us. We're not Jews. But we can be saved. We can know the goodness of God. We can know his power and his forgiveness. We can know his kind of father-like care over our lives. That's a reason to praise Jesus, isn't it? It's a reason to sing of his goodness. That salvation is not through a birth line or an ethnic group for one nation, but through Jesus and for everybody. And so perhaps if you look around the church and you think, man, all these guys are related to each other somehow. And you think, I'm just on my own. Well, the first bit, it kind of seems like it's true, but it's not. The second bit, well, salvation is for everybody. You may be the only person from your family ever to set foot in this church, but it does not mean God's grace is not for you. For grace is for everybody, and so we can praise Jesus for that. So where we start here then is kind of Paul answering this question. Because if some Jews are not going to be saved, did God break that first covenant? Did God break that promise to Abraham that Israel would be saved? And why does that matter? Well, if God broke that promise, how do you know he's going to keep a promise to you? Because if we read into that, well, God's broken a promise because he's just replaced it with a new one, then you might worry that God's going to break a promise he's made to you. Well, Paul says, no, that's not what happened. It's not what's true. It's not what's going on here. So don't start to doubt the promises of God. God does not break his promises. And so that's why we come to a passage like this in verse 1, Paul's saying to us, did God reject his people? Did he break his promise? What's the answer? No, he didn't. He didn't. And this is the proof of it. First, he reminds them that he's culturally Jewish. Second, in verse 2, he reminds them that not all Jews in their history were saved. Some of them rejected God and walked away from God. He gives the example of Jacob, who lived the promise of God, and yet Esau did not. Esau rejected God. The children of Abraham are those who were children not because of birth line, but because of faith. Not children because of biology, but children because of faith given by God. The children he knows in verse 2 are not rejected. They're not rejected. He reminds them of Elijah in verses 2 to 4. He reminds them that there were some Jews that rejected God and some who formed a remnant, a kind of remaining group that would follow God, that would continue to seek after God. Paul tells us that some Jews are saved and that some are not, that some are given faith and others have a hard heart. Why does that matter? Well, we are sat in here this morning out of the rain, praising God, wondering how everybody else out there can't see what we can see. Well, because some have faith and some do not. It's not that you are, there's something particularly special about you. It's not that you have kind of worked this out through intellect. It's not that you happen to be born in the right family or bump into the right person on the right day. No, God has saved you because God wanted to save you. You are here and we are all here because God is gracious to us. And that makes us want to praise him, doesn't it? You have saved me. Wow, I did not deserve that. But you have saved me. It's extraordinary. Verse 11 goes on, it says, did they just get so bad that they couldn't be saved? Were they just so bad in their lives? Referring to the wandering, sinful past of the Jews. And so questioning, did they just have such a bad past that they can't be saved? That grace wasn't for them? Grace couldn't be enough for them? Again, the answer is no. Being Jewish isn't enough to save anyone, okay? It wasn't then, and it isn't now. But similarly, what we can read is that being bad isn't enough that you can't be saved. There's nothing you can do ever in your life that can put you outside the grace of the Lord Jesus. So don't hear about Jesus and his love and his grace and you think, well, that must be nice for everybody else, but man, my life has been bad. There's no way that's for me. It's not true. It's not true. Don't think, me, with my past, I can't be a Christian. No, you're a Christian because of God's grace. It's free. It's from him, given to you because he loves you, given to you because he wants to save you. Being Jewish doesn't make you a Christian. Being good or bad doesn't make you a Christian. God's grace makes us saved. And for that, we praise Jesus, don't we? Becoming a Christian is a gracious act of the forgiveness from Almighty God, accomplished by the death of Jesus on the cross. It's got nothing, absolutely nothing to do with your nationality, with your ethnicity, with your social class, or how good or bad you think you are. Being saved, being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus is about one thing and one thing only, and that's grace, given by God to us. You are saved because God is gracious. God saves you because he can and because he wants to. Verse 11 says that salvation has come to us, the Gentiles. Salvation has come to us because the Jews were rejecting God. And so the gospel has come to us, a means of salvation, a way into the kingdom of God. The gospel has come and the church has expanded all over the world. I'm excited at the moment. I'm preparing for a series in Acts that we're going to start in January, where we're going to see the history of the church and how it exploded and the Holy Spirit was poured out and many, many lives were saved and changed. The church was started. People were saved. God is good. Sometimes we think God is going to save respectable people. They'd make a lovely Christian. Why? Well, because they're nice. Doesn't work like that, does it? God might save respectable people, and he does. Some of you might even be respectable. No, I'm joking. God does save respectable people. But more often it's those that have been rejected by society that are so gloriously and wonderfully saved. Because it's not those things that determine whether we're saved or not. The Gentiles were saved, verse 11, and the Jews are to be jealous or envious. The Gentiles became followers of Jesus so that the Jews could look at them and be envious of what they had, envious of their grace, of the grace they've been given, envious of their relationship with God. So the Christians in the room, live in such a way that the world wants what you have. Sometimes we fool ourselves in churches by thinking we need to behave more like the world, that they would think we're not weird, they would want to come, and that they would follow Jesus too. Well, the opposite is kind of true. We need to show the world something different to what they have that they want it too. That they want what you have. You have something that they don't. A relationship with God Almighty. So live in such a way that the world wants what you have. That they want the joy and the blessing of being part of the family of God. I spoke to many visitors in church last weekend who spoke of the evident lovely community that there is in the church. They saw something that they haven't got. They saw something that they don't have, even if they haven't yet worked out that they can have it too through Jesus. They saw something they didn't have. We need to show the world something that they don't have. A relationship with God. Forgiveness of sins. Peace and rest in the grace of the Almighty. Verses 12 and then 26 then point to a return to the gospel for the Jews. Okay, and at one point it says, all Israel will be saved. Now, we then might think, does that mean that one day all Jews are going to be saved en masse, that all everyone in Israel will be saved when they come to the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean they're going to be saved because they're Jews. They might yet be saved. It's not for us to determine that person will be saved, but they won't. So everyone in Israel, the nation of Israel now, may yet be saved. We don't know. But that won't be because they're Jewish. It will be because they see the power of the gospel lived out in front of them. It's not them being Jewish that's going to see them saved, but their response to the gospel, their response to the person of the Lord Jesus. The people in your lives are not going to come to know Jesus just because they happen to be your friend. They're going to come to know Jesus when you, as their friend, tell them about the wonderful Savior, who is Jesus. Then being Jewish isn't going to save them. And so again, the encouragement to us is clear. We've got to live out the gospel. We've got to live it out. We witnessed a baptism last week. It was glorious, wasn't it? It was wonderful to see three folks getting baptized, declaring to everyone in the room that they were following Jesus. But the reality of it is we've got to do that every day, right? That doesn't mean we've got to get into a tank of water every day, but we've got to declare that we're following Jesus every day. We've got to do that through the way that we speak, the way that we live our lives, the priorities that we make, the joy that we have. We've got to force people to ask us, why are you so joyful? Can I tell you about Jesus? Why are you so peaceful? Can I tell you about Jesus? Why are you so confident and afraid? Can I tell you about Jesus? We've got to live out the gospel in front of people that they become envious of what we have, okay? But just returning to this point about all Israel and Jews to be saved. And this is maybe a quick aside. And so if this goes over your head, then don't worry. But it might be necessary for some. This is not something called dispensationalism, all right? Dispensationalism is a Colin's nodding. He knows what this is. Dispensationalism is the idea that all Jews will be saved and that the nation of Israel will be restored before Christ returns, okay? Now, I haven't really got lots of time to go into this now, but this idea I believe to be false, and I believe it's an anathema of the gospel. You see, when it talks about Israel being saved, it does not mean that the nation of Israel will be saved. It means that God's people will be saved. God's people will be saved. We turn to the elect, those that are being given faith, those that will be saved. They're going to be saved. Now, we are God's people. If you're a Christian, you are God's people. And in the biblical phrasing, we are Israel. Now, we're not living in the nation of Israel in the Middle East, but we are Israel, for we are God's chosen people. You are saved, part of the family of God, part of the kingdom of God. We are Israel, to use that biblical knowledge language. Not the nation, but the name given to God's people. God's people on the basis of faith and not birth or culture or anything else. Again, that makes us want to praise Jesus, isn't it? Thank you, Jesus, that you came to save me, born in Salford, in Greater Manchester. That I didn't need to be born in Israel for you to save me. We are God's people. One last thing from the passage. And then let's try to come away with something other than a headache, all right? Verse 17. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, through a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. And granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. So do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you. Provided that you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. Okay? He's giving us a picture and he's given us a warning that some Jews have left the promise. We've already thought about this. There were some Jews, physical descendants of Abraham, who were not following in the faith and so therefore were kind of cut off or left out. And the Gentiles have been kind of grafted in. This will mean more if you're a gardener, perhaps the idea of grafting something in, but it's to put something into the life of something else. And so if we remember at this point that we are Israel, it's not about being Jewish, it's about being God's people. We are the children of the promise. It's that song, isn't it? Father Abraham had many sons. What do we sing? I am one of them. And so are you. This is kind of how that song makes sense. I am one of them and so are you, because we've been grafted in. We've been kind of, we're from a different thing, from different place, different culture, different time, but we've been grafted in to the root, to the life stream, which is God. Carefully and thoughtfully connected in. It's not like clunking two bits of Lego together that remain inanimate plastic objects, but connected so as to live and thrive on the vine, which is God. And so we've been brought in, connected in, kind of glued into the life of God. And then here is the warning, though. If some Jews were cut off for merely having the appearance of belonging to the family, but not truly a part of it, then the warning is to us, isn't it? Don't play at it. Don't play at it. Being a part of the family of God is through faith and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. Turning up here at church on a Sunday does not make you a Christian. Turning up here on a Sunday does not make you a part of the family of God. What does that is having faith and recognizing that Jesus is your Lord. And Paul here is giving us a warning, saying, look, some Jews tried to look the part, but were not really following God at all. And so they were cut off. He's saying to us, different culture, different time, different place, all these years later, don't merely look the part, but make sure you're truly connected, truly surrendered to the Lordship of God, saved by grace, not relying on kind of middle class values, looking like the right person in the right place at the right time. Live by grace and grace alone. Do not play at this. Receive forgiveness through the grace of the God, and then surrender your life to God. Let God determine your steps, your choices, your heartbeat, your everything. Be grafted in. Don't just look like you're connected, but be connected to God. So, two things as I close. This is here, this passage is here, I 100% believe it, so that we may worship God. For it reminds us that there is no one outside the offer of grace and forgiveness. The Jews thought it was just for them, and they were shocked when the gospel went out to the Gentiles. The gospel is for everybody. Whether you think you're good or bad, don't deserving, undeserving, the gospel is for you. The gospel is for all of us. Jesus is for all of us. You don't need to be Jewish to be saved. You don't need to be English to be saved. You don't need to be rich or middle class. You don't need to be white. You don't need to be of sound mental health. You don't need to have it all together. You don't need to be in a good place with your head screwed on. You don't need to be problem free to come to Jesus. You just need to come. You just need to come to Jesus. For that is the promise that God has made to the world. Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. God has made you a promise. God's made you a promise, no matter who you are, no matter what you think you've done in your life, or whether you think you qualify or not, God has made you a promise. Come follow me. Repent and be baptized, each and every one of you. Acknowledge Jesus as Lord. The invitation is to come. To come, repent, have faith, and follow the Lord Jesus, for Jesus has done and will do everything else. He died on the cross. He rose again so as to complete and see us forgiven forever. We just need to come. The gospel's for everyone, for all people all over the world, rich or poor, white or black or brown, whatever, however you want to divide the world up, the gospel is for everyone. We just need to repent. We just need to come to Jesus. And I want to worship him for that. I want to worship him that he saw me as an eight-year-old boy and said, I'm saving you. I'm saving you. I want to praise Jesus that I look around the room and see trophies of grace of God about how he has given you grace and love and mercy so as to worship him and follow him. How he has gifted you to be a blessing to the church, to see one another built up in him. I want to worship him for that. Second, a lot of Jews in the Bible played at this. They thought they just had something by right of where they were born, the culture they were born to, and they just played at it. Ultimately, though, they rejected the faith in God for something else. seeking to maintain the pretense of faith without actually having any. And so to us this morning, what about you? What about me? Where is your faith? Where is my faith? Am I just seeking to look the part without really having faith in God to be my Saviour and my Lord? What about you? What about you? If Jesus isn't really your Lord, then do something about it. Do something about it. There are many, many places you could be at 12:05 on a rainy Sunday morning, but yet you're here. And I believe that you're here because actually, you know, there is something about this, at least right now, that you know to be true. You know that God is good. You know that He is there. You know that He's real. You know that you need Him in your life, but you haven't quite made Him Lord. Well, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Do it today. Do it today. Trust Jesus today to be your Lord and your Saviour because the invitation is for you. The invitation is for you. You are not too bad. You are not born in the wrong place. You are not whatever it is. None of those things are true. Have you asked Jesus to be your Lord but haven't yet got baptised? Haven't yet made that public declaration that that is your wish to follow Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour and you do not care who knows it? Maybe that's what you need to do. For Jesus changes everything. His grace is enough. And deep down, that's all there is. That's all there is. And so I believe that Romans 11, as kind of mind-bending as it is sometimes, that's what He wants us to show us, isn't it? That He is enough. His grace is enough. And it's available for all of us. I want to worship Him for that. I want to praise Him for that. I want to declare Him for that. Let me pray, and then we're going to worship. We're going to do just that together. But maybe you are one of those two people. Maybe you are one of those two people. That actually, yeah, you've not yet come to that point of making Jesus Lord in your life. You know all about Him. You know all about Him. Actually, if push came to shove, you're convinced that He's real, but you haven't made Him Lord of your heart. You haven't accepted that invitation to follow. You haven't repented of your sins. We'll do it today. I'm going to pray in a moment, and maybe you want to pray too. Or maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you know, actually, yeah, Jesus is your Lord and you're seeking to follow Him. You're seeking to live after Him. But there are bits of your life that you think, yeah, God's been telling me for a while, I need to get baptized, or I need to up and volunteer somewhere. I need to serve more. I need to invest more in the fellowship of hanging and spending time with other believers. If God's calling you to something and you're saying no, well, whatever He is, He's not your Lord. Because you do what your Lord tells you, don't you? And so if the Lord is calling you to something, then say yes. Say yes. Surrender that to Him today. Do that right now. We're going to sing because we want to worship. But actually, sometimes singing just gives us the time and the space before we start moving chairs and someone says, how was your weekend? Or whatever, we get distracted by other things. Don't allow yourself or your heart to get distracted. If the Lord's calling you to repent, then repent. If the Lord's calling you deeper, then go deeper. If He's calling you to baptism, then come and declare it. For the gospel is for everyone. Everyone. So let's follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the Lord Jesus. I thank You that He came to save us. And we needed a Saviour. I thank You that I needed a Saviour. Because I have sinned and fallen short of Your glory. And so I thank You that You sent Jesus to be my Saviour, to be our Saviour. And Lord, we want to raise our hands. We want to shout and sing and declare You and praise You and magnify You, exalt You for being our Lord and our Saviour. But Lord, I pray too, perhaps for those that maybe sat in the room this morning, that they believe You, that they've confessed their sin to You, they've repented, that they've made a profession, that they want to follow You and to trust You, but yet the reality has kind of grated a bit. And maybe, Lord, this morning that You're calling them to something, and you say, "Lord, I'm your Savior, and I want to be your Lord. I want you to get baptized. I want you to surrender this bit of your life to me again. I want you to make time for my people. I want you to serve me here. I want you to declare me here. I want you to make the world envious for what you have in relationship with me." Father, I pray that if you are calling those this morning to deeper surrender in relationship to you, Lord, that they would not harden their hearts, but they would surrender, they would bow the knee, they would exalt you as Lord, and they'd say yes to what you're calling them to. Father, I thank you that we've read this morning that the gospel is for everyone. I thank you that we've seen that warning today too, that rebuke, that reminder that those that have the appearance are going to be cut off. But for those that surrender, you graft us in. For it's not about us, it's about your grace. Lord, I thank you that it's not about us trying harder, but about us surrendering to your Lordship. And so, Lord, we surrender to you today, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen.